Well, I think this is the last message in the series. We've been spending some weeks now in the book of Luke looking at life through the eyes of Jesus. That Jesus, when we can see his perspective, we see life truly as it is and see our lives as they are. And today we're going to be looking at a story that highlights a particular very important person. In fact, the one translation says he was a very important person. And we live in a celebrity culture. You know, there is a high value placed on famous people in movies and sports. We like rock stars, and there is a temptation even in the Christian community to think, wow, if one of these famous people could follow Jesus, how good would that be for the advancement of the cause? And sometimes I hear a movie star who supposedly has become a follower of Jesus, and I hope that's the case, but sometimes the way that that's kind of put out there makes it a little bit strange, because then when I see their movies, it's not clear what message they're giving. So we need to be careful in that sense, that we have the view of people through the eyes of Jesus. And we're going to see how Jesus views this very important person in his day. But we're going to realize as we read the story that Jesus is going to talk to us about obstacles that we have in terms of following him. And I think the two major areas that we're going to look at today, each of us are going to need to do a self-examination. That's what happens when we hear the Word of God, is that we allow it to examine our hearts and to see where we need to repent and where we need to come to God and ask him for greater faith and grace. So let me pray before we read the story. Lord, I thank you that you've written your words down for us, that we can have life, that we can have faith, that we can see who you are. And so I pray by your Holy Spirit today, you would reveal yourself to us in your word. And Lord, that we would be cut to our hearts. Lord, that we would see our need for you in greater measure. And Lord, that as a result of that, we would love you more. So come, Lord, empower your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. And I want to invite you to read along with me. Okay, let's begin. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all and had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." So let's see the key points that we're going to unpack today. The first one is that the biggest challenges to follow Jesus are the stuff in our lives and the people we love. And secondly, that Jesus is worthy to be followed. This passage we read is bracketed by the words eternal life. It begins by the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And it ends with Jesus saying, and in the age to come, eternal life. And so this aspect of a life, a quality of life that continues forever, is what this passage is about. Jesus also in the middle of the passage talks about the kingdom of God twice. And the disciples ask the question, who then can be saved? And so there's something in here about the perspective of eternity that God wants to give us, that there's something more than this life. And that if we don't realize that, if we don't have our understanding of it, we're going to fall short of what God wants. And so Jesus is going to help us to see that through this person's question about what must I do to inherit eternal life. This incident occurs just after the story that we read last week that Pastor Tim shared with us about Jesus' love for children and how he talked about how we need to have faith like children to come into the kingdom of God. And it was a beautiful realization that it was easy for the children to come. This story is a continuation. There was no change in setting. What Jesus did with the children, this rich young ruler was there. In fact, this story fits into a number of things that are happening all in one time. At the same time, Jesus had been teaching the story about two men who went to the temple to pray, and one was a tax collector, and Jesus talked about that man, that he was entering into the kingdom of God. So here, this rich young ruler hears about people who are coming into the kingdom of God, the tax collector, the children. And so he wants to know about him. He has this desire to find out, okay, the children are getting in, the tax collector is getting in, can I get into the kingdom of God as well? And this is a wonderful question that he asks. It's the type of question that we should all ask. And the man seems to be sincere. Once before, this question was asked by someone who wanted to test Jesus. They wanted to see. And that's actually, we read that story because it was in that context that Jesus then went on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. But from the other accounts of this story, it seems to be that this man is asking the question with all sincerity of heart. And part of the reason I say that is in the other accounts that we read in the Gospels, this man comes and kneels before Jesus. This man runs to Jesus. I think from the way that Jesus responds to the question, Jesus is treating it as a sincere inquiry. And so there's something positive about this man. But what we know about this man, the context tells us that he is a very wealthy man. We're also told from the other accounts that he's a young man, and that he's a man of great influence and power because he's a ruler. He was the rock star of his day. He was the person who was envied. He was the person who had made it. He was the person who everyone said, wow, I want to be like that guy. That's the guy who really is at the top of the game. And he's done it young. He's a success even though he's young. And so we can see then that he has this important question on his heart. You know, there's some of us that live in situations where people don't seem to be asking spiritual questions. I meet people sometimes who, when we begin to talk about what the purpose of life, they say, I've never thought about that question before. I've never thought about the purpose of my life. It's a sad thing to go through our life and not ask the questions of significance. And so we can appreciate this man who does want to know this. But from the way that he asked the question, we recognize part of his perspective on life. He says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? This guy was a man of action, and so he wanted to know what he needed to do. If you quote the text literally, it says, having done what will I inherit eternal life? He wanted to know what the requirements were. And this reveals some misunderstanding, maybe even a sense of pride, because the focus is on what he can do. Well, Jesus' response to this man is interesting because he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And then he goes on to talk about the commands that were in the law. Is Jesus offended when the man says, "Oh, good teacher"? He says, "Why are you calling me good? You know, I don't want to be called good." I don't think that's what's going on here. I think Jesus is recognizing, he's trying to set up something that this man needs to understand. If he's calling him good, then he's identifying him with God. And Jesus wants him to understand that, listen, if you call me good and good comes from God, what I'm going to tell you, therefore, you need to follow. If you recognize who I am and I give you the answer, you need to be ready to accept it. Some people think that maybe there was some reciprocity going on here, like in Luke 14 when I share with you about the dinner, you know, that when someone invites you to dinner, that then you got to invite them to dinner. And maybe this guy was saying, "Oh, good teacher," because he wanted Jesus to say, "Oh, you're a good guy." But I don't really see that here. I think it's more that Jesus is trying to help the man to see the implication of him calling him good. So Jesus says, okay, if you want to talk about doing, let me tell you about doing. Doing is about keeping the commands of God. And so let me tell you, here are the commands of God. And these commands of God have to do with loving others. They are the commands that show how to love your neighbor as yourself. And this was a summary. The issue with this man is going to be not really his wealth. His wealth is the byproduct, but it really has to do with what he loves. And so Jesus is challenging him from the commandments to say, do you really love people? And the man, I think, it's interesting because there's a positive and negative part of the Ten Commandments. The negative form, of course, is do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. But there's always a positive side. The positive side to the commands of God is not simply that you don't do something, but there's something you're supposed to do. So in the command, do not steal, the positive side of that command is you need to share what you have with others. If all you do is not take something from someone, that isn't all that God requires of you. God also requires of you to take what you have and be generous with it and to share it with others. That's just as much keeping the command of God. It's not enough just not to physically murder someone. The positive side is we have to love them in our heart. If we have hatred in our heart, we don't love them. And so Jesus is giving him the commands to allow him to examine himself before the exams. Well, what's his response? "All these I've kept since I was a boy." Wow. Now, is this a flippant remark? Is this the type of thing that we encounter today when we talk to someone about whether or not they're a sinner or not, and they say, "Listen, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't stolen anything. So I'm pretty much okay." I don't think that's really what he's saying here. I don't think it's flippant. But I don't think he had an accurate perception of himself. I don't think he really understood his spiritual condition, his moral condition. I'm sure other people would have said, "This is a good guy." I think other people, when they saw him, "Hey, he's okay." But Jesus saw something much deeper into this man. Now, this, I always like to think about stories in the Bible, how they might have turned out a little bit differently. Like, what are the options? When Jesus said, Jesus answers the man's question, he says, "Okay, here are the commands of God." This man could have been like the tax collector. He could have been at Jesus' feet and said, "Oh, Lord, if that's the requirement for eternal life, I'm in trouble. Oh, Lord, I've fallen short of keeping those commands. Is there any hope for me? Oh Lord, can you have mercy on me? I'm a sinner. The story would have happened a lot differently. In fact, we know what would have happened. Jesus would have shared the good news with him. He would have forgiven the man. And you know what I think would have happened? I think if this man had experienced the salvation of God in that way, he would have gotten up and said, Lord, I want to give away some portion of my wealth. Because that's what happened to Zacchaeus, remember? Zacchaeus was a rich guy. And when salvation came to his home, Jesus didn't say to Zacchaeus, now Zacchaeus, by the way, give your stuff away. No, Zacchaeus, when he experienced the salvation of God, he said, Lord, I'm going to give away half of my wealth. And said, well, why didn't you give it all away? Well, because the issue is not the wealth. But this man doesn't respond like that. He responds with some self-justification. And so Jesus, seeing this man's heart, seeing his problem, he then gives him a further requirement, which is really the requirement of the law. He says, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. You know, Jesus, we're told that Jesus looked at this guy in the book of Mark, the same passage. It says, he looked at him and loved him. Now, we know Jesus loves the poor. We know he loves the widows. We know he loves the alien. We know Jesus loves everybody. But he has a love in a special way. And when he looked at this guy and he loved him, what was that love looking at? What did he see? He saw a man whose heart was not free to love God and love other people because it was so entangled with his stuff. He saw a man whose identity was bound to his success in life. He saw a man that could not experience the mercy and the blessing of God as long as he was bound in that way. And he loved him, which means he wanted him to be free. He wanted him to be coming to the place where he could really experience eternal life, where he could get the answer to his question. Jesus loved this man. He didn't react to the man's answer by saying, oh, you know, I'm going to rebuke you for that answer. No, what he does is he cuts to the core of his heart by saying to him, oh, okay, well, there's just one thing you need. Sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. You know, Jesus has a way of doing that for each of us. Today, Jesus Christ, when he looks at you and loves you, he sees if there's anything in your life that keeps you from a fruitful, abundant relationship with him, that keeps you from experiencing the eternal life that he has for each one of us. Jesus looks at you and he loves you. And so he wants to address the core issues in our life. He wants to get us to the place where he puts his finger right there and says, okay, there's one thing. You know, this reminds us of another story just before this in the book of Luke. We know the story of Martha and Mary. And Martha is all distracted and making the preparations for Jesus. And Jesus says to Martha, 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 you're anxious and worried about many things. You lack one thing. There's one thing that's necessary and you don't have it. What was the one thing? What's the one thing? The one thing is to be loving Jesus more than everything else. The one thing is to be putting the Lord as the Lord in our life. And so Jesus takes him down the path of the law, takes him down the path of the requirement of God for him in order that he might see his need for Christ. Now, I don't think Jesus is teaching a theology of salvation by generosity as if, okay, the way that everyone gets into heaven, if you want eternal life, everyone has to sell everything they have, and then you get it. Certainly, all the commentators who read this and comment on it say, obviously Jesus was talking specifically to this man and not to everyone, because he didn't say this to everyone. And a lot of people go, phew. I was talking about this with my son. You know, sometimes when I'm preparing the message, he comes and talks to me, and I began to talk to him about the story, and he said, could I keep my mattress and my pillow? You know, okay, well, and yet on the other side, if our reaction to the story is, phew, there's another problem, you know, because the story is so challenging about what he tells this guy. And in other places, Jesus says, and whoever does not give up everything he has and follows me cannot be my disciple. So there is something about this aspect of being able and willing to give up what we have to the Lord that's a part of being a disciple. And we mustn't lessen it. And we have to see how much of a struggle that is. Jesus wants to help this man get treasure in heaven. He wants to help him get eternal life. But the man has a problem. And now let me ask you this question. Can we love other people without loving God? See, he's telling this man to do something to love people. But he's told to sell his stuff and to actually distribute it to the poor. Jesus is not just simply telling him to give it to a charity. He's saying actually to be personally involved with the poor, that he would be giving out his wealth to the poor. He's going to engage with people at a level. And, you know, I find that as our society becomes more secular, that one of the common ideas that you are going to encounter if you're a follower of Christ is this idea. You don't need God in order to be good. I hear that directly from people. I hear that as one of the views of atheists that they propose, that goodness is not based in belief in God. But you know, in the Bible, for example, in 1 John 5, 1 and 2, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. The reality is, in the kingdom of God, love for others and love for God can never be separated. And if you really want to be able to love other people, you need to know the love of God. Now, I'm not saying you can't do anything. Anybody could give money to someone else. Anybody could help provide a ride. You can do lots of things. But the power to love is based in God. And so I believe that this man has a problem with both loving people and with loving God. They're vitally connected. The reason why he can't make this decision easily is because he doesn't love God. Because if he loved God, he would be able to release his wealth and love people. So he's facing a big choice here. Jesus is telling him that he can get treasure in heaven. Jesus is telling him that he can get eternal life. All he's got to do is sell his stuff, give it to the poor, and come and follow him. Well, the ruler responds. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Very sad, very wealthy. He heard the invitation. He heard about the heavenly treasure. And he puts it on a scale. On the one side, he sees his wealth and all the things he's accumulated. He sees all the things that he's built up in his life. And on the other side, he sees eternal life. And he sees Jesus Christ. And he sees treasure in heaven. And he's looking, and he's looking, and he's... And he says, I want both. But Jesus says, I got to choose. And he makes his choice. He says, I choose this one. Why? Why was he so sad? Because he was very wealthy. Because he considered this loss to be too great to get this gain. Why? You know, have you ever seen any of those game contests like, I think The Price is Right, famous American show to encourage greed? And they have these, I haven't watched in a long time, but I think they have these like curtains, like curtain A and curtain B, and people are then, which one are you going to choose? What's behind curtain A or what's behind curtain B? Now, I think usually you don't know until the curtain goes up which one you picked. You know, and you got the crowd saying, no, choose A, or the one saying, choose B. But let's say you get to choose, the curtains go up, and then you get to choose. And on the one side, they describe, the announcer comes on and says, and on this side is a very powerful drug that will make you feel wonderful for a short time. It will give you the best experience you've ever had. It is addictive, and it destroys your health, and eventually it will kill you, but you can choose that one. And then on this side, over here, you have something that is full of joy, never fades, and will last forever. Which one are you going to choose? Now, if the audience is going to say, choose this one, you know, and you're listening to the audience, and maybe the audience says, no, choose this one. Depending on who you're listening to, right? You got the two voices coming at you. Say, now, if you're watching this and the person chooses the drug, you go, no, don't do it. I mean, it's obvious to you. That's a bad choice. You don't want to go that way. Why would you choose that? But all the time, the reality is that we make foolish choices in our life. Why? Because we do not see the value of Jesus Christ. Because we don't know that Jesus is so valuable, so worthy, that to choose anything less than Christ is a bad choice. All the time, people are faced with this and making this choice. You know, it's so sad. This young man seems so promising. He asks such a good question. He seems like such a good guy. He seems so eager. And Jesus is so welcoming. And Jesus is so loving. But he went away sad. You know, in my life, I share Jesus with a lot of people. And I see a lot of people, they get close. They enjoy Christian community. They enjoy parts of the Bible. They enjoy many things. But when it comes to the place of deciding, and they put the scales, and they think over here is the potential of losing something in their career or something in their family or something, and they compare it to Jesus, they say, oh, I can't go to Jesus. I see it all the time. The call to discipleship is not an easy one. We see people who have made it in this world who think that losing their stuff is too high a cost. And if we don't have the perspective of eternity, it's easy to do that. So everything depends on whether Jesus is really worth it or not. Does he really give eternal life? Is he really the incarnate Son of God? Is that really who he is? Is he really the Son of Man who's been given authority in heaven and earth? Is he really the Messiah who fulfilled the plan of God? Is he really the king? Is he really the descendant of David that was promised to have an eternal kingdom? I mean, really, is that who he is? Is he really the perfect sacrifice for our sins? Is he really the one who was raised from the dead in order to bring us justification with God? Is he really the way, the truth, and the life? Is he really the door to God? Is he really the one mediator between God and man? I mean, this is serious. It comes down to this type of question. Is Jesus really who he says he is? Can't I just live my comfortable life? Can't I just taste the nice things in this life, the pleasantries of life? Can't I just be nice to everyone? Do I really need to answer this question? Is he really worth suffering for? Is he really worth giving up whatever he asks me? Is he really? You know, Peter basically, in response to this story, says to Jesus, Jesus, we did what the rich young ruler did not do. We gave up everything. And he says, basically, so what are we going to get? Now, Jesus has already told them about treasure in heaven, so I don't know what he's thinking. Like, well, is there something else? You know, we're the good guys. We did it, Jesus. And Jesus says to him, listen, Peter, it's worth it. You, whatever you gave up, God is going to give you more of. You say, oh, this is the prosperity teaching. You know, if I give up, I'm going to get like 10 times the wealth. No, Jesus is talking primarily in that case about family. You know, you guys gave up your families, and you're going to get many brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. And besides that, you're going to get eternal life. So Jesus is saying to Peter, it's worth it. And the reason it's worth it is because whatever we are asked to give up in order to enter into that relationship with Christ, Jesus has given more. He gave up all of the riches of heaven. He came and gave his life for us. We can't outgive him. We can't give something, sacrifice something that's greater than the sacrifice of Christ. And so that's what it comes down to. Jesus puts things into an eternal perspective, and Jesus Christ is worth it. Jesus is worth it. What is your answer? What will your answer be when Jesus comes to you and puts his finger on something in your life and says, you get to choose here, either my joy or your thing? You know, this is a struggle. This passage is a challenging passage. If you don't get challenged by it, you know, you're not reading it very closely. Because the vast majority of us sitting in this room have a lot of stuff. Now, you might not think you have a lot of stuff, but when we compare to the world economy and the living standards of the ages, pretty much we all fit into the category of the rich. And so this story is like, wow. And the more you get, the harder it becomes. Jesus is saying how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. We have a challenge. You know, some of you know this story, but some of you don't. And it's just very powerful. When I was first coming to Christ, when I first came to know Christ, I had to face these two issues of family and stuff. Now, I've had to face it along the way, but I think God wanted me to know from the beginning, if I was going to follow Jesus, I had to deal with these two issues in my life, my stuff in my life and the family in my life. Now, the stuff came up this way. I came to Christ, and one of the first things God told me was to get rid of my music collection. You say, would Jesus really tell you to get rid of your music? Yes. Most of my music you would probably consider by today's standard to be pretty innocuous, but it had a lot of messages in it about stuff that God wasn't pleased about. It had a lot to do with drugs, a lot to do with free sex, a lot to do with anti-God stuff. And so God said, I want you to give up that music you love, because I love that music. I had collected it. I did not have many stuff in my life at that point. Probably the most stuff I had was my music collection. And so when God said, get rid of your music collection, it was like, really? But I said, oh, God, really? Okay, I'll do it, you know? And then I brought my music collection to try and sell it. I thought I should get some money for it. You know, I put a lot of money into it. And when I went to sell it, the guy on the phone was looking at it. He was looking at it, and then he was on the phone. He got a phone call, and he said, I'll never forget this moment where he's talking to the guy on the phone. He said, hey, did you hear about the new group? It's called the Sons of Satan. And I was like, that's exactly what why I'm getting rid of it. I was so shocked. I said to the guy, I don't want any money. I don't want it. Just take it. I just got out of there. I just left it. And when I went away, I was really sad. I thought about all my precious music. And just as I was walking away like that, I was like, the scripture came into my mind, and he went away sad. And I thought, and then I said, oh, I'm like that rich young ruler. I gave it up, but I'm still sad. That's even worse. That's even worse. This guy was sad, but he kept his stuff. I gave away the stuff, and I was sad. And then the rest of the scripture came into my mind. Then come and follow me. And I realized, oh, Jesus, you didn't just ask me to give up stuff. You asked me to come and be with you. You weren't asking me to be poor and lonely and sad. You were inviting me into the intimate relationship with you. I began to get happy. I began to get joyful. I said, oh, thank you, God. I really did. I had the joy of God flood my heart because I realized I was being invited into a relationship, closer relationship with Christ. You see, that's what this is about. This man could come to Christ or he could walk away sad. Now, boy, I really want to unpack this more. Let's take the other issue of family. You see, when the disciples, sometimes part of the reason it was easier for the disciples maybe to follow Jesus is they just had to give up fish. Although it's interesting, when Jesus called them to follow him, it was after they had the greatest catch of fish they had ever had. Their business was booming at the very moment when Jesus said, come and follow me. And they could have said, wow, how come I've been fishing all this time and now the fishing is getting good and now I got to leave the fish. Well, maybe they said, oh, I'm glad to get rid of the fish. But, you know, sometimes when we don't have as much, it's a little bit easier. The more we get, the harder it becomes. We get attached to it. We love it. We're afraid of giving it up. Jesus really wants to help us not to be attached to our stuff more than we love him. So the disciples, I don't think that was their big issue. Their big issue was Jesus talked to them about leaving their mother and their father and their brothers and sisters and their family. And for others of us, stuff is not the issue. The bigger problem with really the discipleship call of Jesus is the people who love us. And especially when we come from cultures where family is the most important thing. And we're honoring our families and we're keeping the family tradition and where our families have certain goals and expectations for us and not to fulfill those is so difficult. The teaching of Jesus is so challenging to be able to say, do you really mean that following you sometimes means not doing what my family says? And the answer is yes. Now, Jesus totally teaches us to honor our families. He honored his mother, but he did not do what his mother asked him to do. When he was called to preach the gospel and his mother said, come home, he said no. And I know that, you know, like I said, in my early life, I had to face this issue because When I came to Christ, my mother and my family were so opposed to my coming to Christ. They said, you are dishonoring our family. You are breaking our family tradition. And there was so much pressure put on me to change my decision. I had to make a choice. Was I going to, you know, go along with my family and their desire, or was I going to follow Christ? I had to make that choice. And it caused a lot of family conflict, a lot of family meetings, a lot of visits from other people, being brought to the family doctor to try and convince me, and just lots of stuff. It's kind of hard to understand my family background in that regard, but it was very intense. And I wasn't allowed to have, you know, phone calls, lest a Christian would call me on the phone. I wasn't allowed to have a Bible. Everything was done to try and convince me not to follow Christ. But I had to make a choice. And some of you have choices that are difficult in your family. God wants you to do something, and your family wants you to do something else. Now, we don't treat that flippantly. We don't treat that like, oh, I'm just going to do what I want, not care about my family. No. But I'll tell you just an example. Our friend Yasser, if he really followed what his family wanted, he would not have gone back to the Sudan. His family said to him, stay in the United States. You can make more money there. You can send money back to us in Sudan. It will be a greater honor for us if you stay in the U.S. Don't come home. That was the opposite of Mary. But Yasser felt God calling him to go back to the Sudan. And so he said, I'm coming home. He had to make that choice in following Jesus. So these are the two areas. So let's just go to that summary slide here. Let's go to the last slide. Okay, what thing or person is most challenging for you to give to Jesus? Is there some place where Jesus is speaking to you in your life? You recognize you've been encumbered with stuff that is keeping you from following Jesus. Maybe it has to do with, in order to get stuff, that you're spending so much time, so much investment in it, that you are not spending time making disciples. What does your discipleship look like? What have you left to follow Jesus? Is Jesus really worth more than everything and everyone to you? We don't get eternal life by keeping the law. It's a gift of God. But the call to come and follow Jesus is accompanied by a decision about our stuff and the people we love. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not love less, hate his mother and father, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not give up everything he has and follow me cannot be my disciple. This is the requirements of God. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, you said in this story how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And your disciples were astonished. And they asked you, who then can be saved? And you said, with man, this is not possible. But with God, it's possible. Lord, we thank you that you do the impossible. You free us from the lesser things. Lord, you give us the grace and mercy to be able to come to you and see you for who you are. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would be enlarged in our eyes, that we could see you as so worthy, as so valuable, that we will give up any of those things that keep us from you. Lord, would you show us if there's something like that in our life right now? Would you show us if we are bound by a thing or a person that keeps us from loving you and loving others? Lord, would you do for us what you did for this man? Would you ask us the question? Would you tell us the thing? The one thing. Now, just as we're reflecting on that question, I don't want to miss the opportunity here to give an invitation. Just as Jesus gave this man an invitation to come and follow him. So if you are here today, you need to know that Jesus Christ not only gave that invitation to this man, but he extends it to everyone. Now, he made a great sacrifice on our behalf. He came and lived a perfect life, and then he died for our sins so that we could be brought to God. So when he says, come follow me, he's inviting us to accept his sacrifice and to see that he is worthy of all of our life. So if you're here today and you have never responded to that invitation, I want to invite you to say yes to Jesus today. To see that he loves you. That just as he looked at this rich young ruler and loved him, he loves you with an eternal love, and he's offering to you eternal life if you will come and follow him. If you would like to say yes to Jesus today, you can do that on your own, but I'm going to just invite you, if God is speaking to your heart, if you feel a compulsion inside of you right now that says, yes, I want to do that, I would love to just pray for you and help you just to solidify that desire, that commitment. And so I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if that's your desire today. Anyone here want to say, I want to follow Christ? Yes. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Very good. Very good. But I thank you here for the movement of hearts toward you, the desire to have your love and forgiveness. And I know that's, Lord, what you promised. That you said anyone who comes to you, anyone who would receive you, that they would become children of God. And so I pray for that process to take place here today. Maybe you can pray with me, just in your heart here. Lord Jesus, I come to you today, recognizing that I'm a sinner, that I need your forgiveness. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you for being raised to life. Lord, give me your spirit so I can follow you. Help me to learn to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name.